So I have a lot of heroes and heroines in my life, people that some of you know, some of you may not know. They're not necessarily celebrities. They're not people that you're going to see at the Oscars tonight. But people that are just living their faith out in the real world and in a way that causes me to ask, how am I doing and can I up my game? One of these, a relatively new friend, he and I got together recently. And he grew up in a home that was very abusive. And it was really horrible. And at some point, religion entered into the picture, but it was a real harsh, it was judgmental, it was anything but attractive. And so he not only left home, but he said, I don't want to have anything to do with God, period. And for many, many years, that's how he lived. It came a time where he began realizing there is this huge void in his life. And reluctantly, he began rethinking who Jesus is and what Jesus might offer. And to his surprise, he became a follower of Christ. When that happened, and sometimes people think, gee, if I make this commitment to follow Jesus, life's just going to get easier and better and better. There are ways it gets better, but not necessarily easier. And since he's become a follower, he has had to go back and look at messes he made and trying to figure out, so what do I do with this? And some of them are pretty thorny. He's had some serious physical health problems, problems with family that he's had to address, and he's chosen to. And as he described the things he's going through, it was just this list of just being like, if that was in your backpack, at some point you're just going to be down, you know, on the ground. It was so heavy. And he made a statement. He said, you know, there's a real difference between happiness and joy. He said, happiness, you know, generally it's based on your circumstances, and that comes and goes. But joy, he said, I know even in the midst of all this that I have a Savior that loves me, and he's with me. And he's giving me the capacity to do what I avoided for all those years. I'm involved in people's lives. I'm caring about them. I'm coming back and offering them something that I've been offered now. There's a sense, I just watched his face. And instead of just being overwhelmed and burdened, there was a life to him that was real and compelling. And it really has challenged me. And what I'm hoping you'll see today as we look at this idea of dealing with troubles in our life is that faith is very much like muscles. If you exercise them and you put them through stress, they grow. If you all you do is keep your muscles from working, if you just lay on a couch, you'll be comfortable, but you're not going to grow. In fact, you're going to degenerate. And faith is just like that. Faith is meant to be exercised, and when it's exercised properly, it grows and strengthens. But when it's not, it doesn't just stay the same. It actually, it deteriorates and becomes almost nothing. So there's a reason that we have troubles in our life. And I want to read to you, this is the book of James, and it's a phenomenal book. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you sometime this week. You can read it, probably 15 or 20 minutes you can read it. It's a short book, 5 chapters. It's the foundation that's been used for many people, including the people that founded AA. And you see this, the teaching of James throughout the 12 steps. But I want to read this. This is the first part of it. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Now, I'm going to get into this thing about the rich and poor later. Don't draw any unnecessary conclusions from this. But I wanted to read this whole thing. And let me go back, and this is what we're going to look at. This is the bookends of this passage. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that your faith, that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. We're going to look at temptation next week, but this week we're going to be looking at trouble. We're going to look at testing, trouble, trials, all this kind of stuff. And all these words basically mean the same thing. It's just difficulties that you and I are going to encounter, and most of them are common to all of us. There are internal difficulties and troubles and struggles, and there are external ones. There are ones that are caused by our own poor choices, and there are ones that are caused by others. They're accidental, and they're outside of our control. And we give you a list of some of these, and again, this is by no means exhaustive, but just to give you some categories. Some of us have work trouble. Some of you have been passed over for promotion. We've been demoted or we've been fired. Some of you, quite honestly, it's because you are poor performers. Now, no one wants to admit that, but that does happen. People do lose their job or stop advancing because they just don't do a good job. Sometimes it's poor management. Sometimes it could be economic changes that mean that this business or this industry is no longer viable. It could be there's been outsourcing. It could be you've just got a vindictive boss. There's all kind of reasons why you might have trouble at work. Some of us have family trouble. There's tension that's been building. You don't really know why, but it's there. We see there's a seething kind of anger that's impacting choices. There's been abuse that you've grown up with. Some families go through divorce. There's been unfaithfulness. There's been unforgiveness. Sometimes it's our own fault. It's others. Sometimes we don't really know. Some of us have health trouble. May have an illness, and it may be genetic, and it's been passed on. It may be something that you caught from someone else, like this coronavirus. It could also be an illness due to poor choices that you've made, and you're catching up with you now. Could be an accident that you were in and never been able to recover from it, and may never. We have trouble in our friendships. There's a change. You don't really know why, but something's wrong. There's a coldness and a distance. It could be that you've mistreated some people, or that maybe they've mistreated you. It could be gossip caught up with you. It could be all kinds of things. It could be political divisions. Right now, that's becoming a bigger and bigger tension point in friendships. There are some tensions and troubles that come because they're distinctly Christian, and it's related to us being followers. When James was writing this, he was writing it. It was a circular letter. It was going to go to a multitude of churches. And it was going to the primary audience for people that are of Jewish background that had become followers of Jesus and now were going through persecution as a result. In some cases, they were ignored by their own family. Their communities rejected them. In some cases, they were arrested, they were tortured, and they were killed. And he's writing these people to say, I understand that. In fact, James understood it very well. He was a leader in the church. And in around 62 AD, he was arrested, he was tortured, and he was killed. Strictly because he was a follower of Jesus Christ and he was a leader in the church. We don't think about this much in the United States, but there is a growing persecution of Christians worldwide right now. The U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, and there are other groups too. In fact, if you get the take-home sheet, there's a list of three places you can go to find out more about this. But you have places like China, Burma, Iran, Eritrea. You've got places all across the world where Christians are being selectively tortured, mistreated, arrested, and in some cases killed. I have a friend that is very close to people in Nigeria. And just recently, Boko Haram came in to a group of pastors and kidnapped the pastors. I'll get that later. Kidnapped the pastors' wives and daughters in order to force them to stop talking about Jesus Christ. This is happening throughout the world. It's not new. We've been somewhat, not completely, but somewhat protected from it. But we need to really understand that there are people that pay a high price and go through significant trouble because they're followers of Christ. So what we're going to do here is we're going to look at some of the whys behind you and I having troubles. Why in the world doesn't God just protect us from all of it? Why doesn't he stop it? He could. There are reasons that he doesn't. And then we're going to look at how to walk through trouble. And if you identify with any of these things I've mentioned, I think you'll find some real help here. There are four benefits the Bible teaches us about trials and tests and troubles. Four clear benefits that ought to give us perspective. The first thing is when I go through trouble, it reveals the condition of my faith. Some of you have done this. You've gone and taken a stress test, and they put you on a torture machine called a treadmill. And if you're not sweating enough, they just keep elevating it. And they're just getting you to a point where you feel like, they're going to kill me. Well, they're trying to find out what's going on. What's the status of your heart and your lungs and your cardiovascular system? Some of you have done that in classes. You've taken tests and you're thinking, this is horrible. But they're trying to figure out what's going on. They're trying to reveal the state of your knowledge. That's why they don't like it to be open book tests. They want to find out, what do you really know? And it's really, really valuable. So, and this is something that's normal in the world we live in. I want to show you a video. This is a video of Airbus and how they test the wings on new planes they're developing. Let's watch this. This is really fascinating. So this is a wing on a plane. Now, hopefully it doesn't do this when you're flying, but if you do go through significant turbulence, that wing will go, it'll move 15 feet either way. You don't want it to do that, but you'd sure like it to be able to if needed. So they do these tests, and if it for some reason were to snap, they'd say, we've got a problem, we need to address it. So trouble reveals, and test and pressure and all that reveal the condition of our faith. The second thing is they work to help refine our faith. So if things are shown to be out of whack, out of place, and weak, it helps us to refine. And we've got a couple passages here. One of these is Psalm 66, and it uses the illustration of a refiner's fire. So when, like if you're wearing jewelry, your gold or silver, it was at some point when they harvested the silver, they found it somewhere, it looks like a dirt clod. They have to put it in some kind of cauldron or something, they melt it, and then they scrape off all the lousy part. I mean, sometimes what happens is trouble reveals in us areas in our life that are weak or faulty. And then we have a chance to refine it. So I'm going to give you another example here. Now, this is one, most of y'all know who Elon Musk is and Tesla and all that. Recently, he was debuting what is the greatest truck ever, the Cybertruck. And as he was describing it to his audience, and it was not only a live audience, but it was on the internet, this truck is so amazing, is even the windows cannot break. They're unbreakable. This is what happened when he showed this publicly. He's got his buddy here, and he's going to show these unbreakable, whoops. Well, and then Musk says, I think he threw it a little too hard. So let's throw it again, but gentler. Now, there's going to be some refining done. Probably some of the scientists may be looking for work, getting their resumes out. And it's an embarrassment, but I promise you this, from what we know about Musk and all, is there'll be a point where that is fixed. Unfortunately for him, it was a public display. Sometimes trouble is that way. But the point of it, and the way God wants to use it in my life and yours, is to refine us, so that we don't repeat these things over and over. Another thing about trouble and trials and tests in our life is they're designed, and God uses them to develop our faith. Let's go back to the thing about exercise. Most of us understand this, that I exercise, and if you're not sweating when you exercise, that's called goofing off. But I exercise to develop my strength. I mean, there are people that do CrossFit. They do these Spartan races or Tough Mudders. They do all kinds of things, and they're working. They're challenging themselves. They're pushing themselves. They're putting themselves through difficulty to gain something that they believe is worth it. And there are people that celebrate all kinds of things about, I mean, they even have beer commercials now showing people just working so hard, running races and working out, and then they go back and suck down three beers, which seems a little counter. I don't want to get into all that, but we do understand the point. God wants you and me to be really strong and physically, spiritually fit. And so I want to show you something, and if it seems cheesy, blame it on somebody besides me if you want to. But here's the deal. So it's easy for us sometimes to celebrate physical achievements because we've endured, we've gone through something, and here's where we've come. We ought to do even more of that with our spiritual life. We ought to be willing to enter into those things that are difficult and trials and troubles and all, knowing that if we can go through and if we hang on to God and we walk through it, that we're gonna become stronger and better than we ever would have been otherwise. We'll actually be able to realize our full potential. And that's not gonna happen outside of difficulty and trouble. So here's, if you're a gym rat, this is probably, the music of this is probably the number one music that's ever been used in workouts so far. And the video along with it, you'll see, it's from Rocky. And if you see the first part of the movie, he's starting to get in shape to finally live up to his potential. He's got a coach that's pushing him. And the first scene of this, he shows him getting up, drinking a bunch of raw eggs. Not sure why that's good, but he did that. And then he goes out and runs, and he's dying. I mean, he is just a sloppy mess. As the movie progresses, and he listens to his coach, and he continues pursuing, you begin seeing, and he's starting to realize, this is not meant to kill me. It's developing me. So watch this for a minute. It'll bring back some memories. Think about applying this to your spiritual life. Let's watch this, Paul. What we ought to do for each other is exactly what you see there. Rocky didn't do this by himself. He had a coach, he had trainers and all that. And you can see him smiling, not because he enjoyed the misery, but he was seeing a benefit from it. When you and I go through trouble and trials and difficulties, God wants to use that to develop our faith. And there are things that you and I will never, ever grow into, will never become mature and strong in our faith without going through them. And if we embrace that, huge good things will happen. When we resist it, we're going to be stuck, not just where we are, but we're going to be stuck on a downhill trend. So we looked at these things. There's what God uses trouble and tests and trials in our life to reveal the condition of our faith. He wants us to be refined, to find out areas that we need to shore up. He wants to develop us so we can be strong and mature. And there's another thing. These first three really are kind of a personal benefit, but there's a third one, or fourth one, and that is he wants to use our lives to display what faith is like, to honor God, but for others to see something and it could attract them to want to find out about him too. It says here in 2 Corinthians 1, God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. And you don't need comfort when you're already comfortable. You need comfort when you're struggling. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. It seems counterintuitive. But when we walk through trouble, and we'll look in this minute, how do you do that? We experience God's presence and his comfort in our lives, just like my friend that I met with recently. Even when we are weighted down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you, and you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. I've thought about examples a bit about this, and one of the best ones I can think of is Jim and Debbie Morgans. Jim's on staff with us here. Years ago, they lost a 7-year-old son, and it was excruciating for them. They still grieve, and they've walked through it well. They didn't pretend. They didn't get mad. They didn't walk away. They've really struggled with it. But in the process of God comforting them and helping them, they have been able to come alongside and help many, many others the same way. The pain hasn't been wasted. Jim's leading our grief share group, and if you've been going through any kind of grief, I'd encourage you, you can check into that grief share group. But he has something to offer because he knows he's been there, and God has carried him through. God never wants my pain and yours to be wasted. And there are times when he's going to allow us to go through things that are difficult and hard because he wants others to see what he provides in a way that could give them hope and help. So let's real quick go through how to face trials. If you're going through trouble or difficulty right now, I'm going to give you a few things to hang on to. The first thing is if you're going through them, welcome them. Now, this is not masochism. It's recognizing I can welcome the trials because God's going to use this in my life. Says in James 1:2, consider it an opportunity for great joy when you're going through trouble and trials. Because it's going to help you, if you approach it rightly, it's going to help you and I to mature and to get stronger in our faith. And the current trouble is temporary, and it's going to be used by God regardless of why it happened. My own foolish choices, someone else's, accidents, whatever, God's going to use it because he's able to. Be careful with this, though. If you're going through trouble right now, don't obsess on the why it's happening. And usually when we're in pain, we can't figure that out very well. The why is secondary to the who. Who am I going to lean on? Who am I going to trust in the midst of this? Because if I get the who part right, as time goes on, and if he wants me to see it, the why will be revealed. So welcome trials and troubles when they come your way. Don't focus on the why as much as who you're going to trust in the midst. And that focus is just choosing to focus on God. He is big. He's sovereign. He's capable to use anything in our life. Listen to what James 4, we're going to see this later on in the book. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's his promise. Too often what happens, we go through trouble and difficulties. We're disappointed. We're upset. And we end up bailing on God, looking for some shortcut to relieve our pain. And there are tons of shortcuts. There's a lot of ways to get rid of pain, but they're not very helpful. And we either bail on God and his ways, or we blame him for it. How many times have you talked to someone and say, I can't believe God let this happen to me, and they turn their back on him again, looking for some way to cope. And what they've done is they've cut themselves off from the real source of help. James tells us really clearly here, don't bail on God. Continue to trust him. Don't blame him for what's happening. Recognize he's allowed it to, but choose to bow down to him, trusting that he's going to take care of you in the midst. There's a story and there's a song we're going to have later in the service after the message. And it's a song related to a song called It Is Well, written by Horatio Spafford. And the chorus of this song, It Is Well With My Soul. It's easy to hear that, and that sounds like something really kind of nice and spiritual to say. But here's the backstory on this. Horatio Spafford lived in Chicago with his wife and 5 kids. He had a son and 4 daughters. In the 1860s, he was a very successful lawyer and real estate tycoon. 1870, they lost their 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. And it's a devastating thing for parent to have to bury their own child. A year later, the big Chicago fire happened, and he lost almost all of his real estate holdings. He was just about broke and bankrupt as a result of that. Decided that they'd gone through these two horrible kind of tragedies. And because he was a follower of Christ, they decided they were going to take a family holiday. His wife and four daughters and him were going to go. And they were going to go with an evangelist, a guy named D.L. Moody. And they were going to go with him in England. And they were going to try to get kind of recoup. At the last minute, he had a business opportunity. And because of where they'd been, it was important for him to take that. So he stayed in Chicago while his wife and four daughters took a ship to go to England. He was going to meet him after the meeting. He got a telegram from his wife after they left. The ship they were on was rammed by another ship. And it was the worst disaster at sea at that point prior to the Titanic. 200 and some people were killed, including their four daughters. Spafford is, you know, they've lost his son, he's lost his business, now he's lost his daughters. He gets on a ship and he's heading back over to be with his wife. And the captain of the ship he was on told him, he said, at some point during the ship, the trip, he said, we're about at the place where the accident happened and where your daughters were killed. And that is when Spafford wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." It says, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever the loss, I am confident that God will take care of me. It is well with my soul. Was it well in his life? Were things going really good? No. But he knew who he trusted. The third thing is to ask God for help. In the midst of trouble and difficulty, whether you may not understand what's going on, you do have to somehow respond to it, is ask God for help. It says in James 1, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. It sounds very simple, but too often in the midst of trouble, we're just trying to find relief. I'm having trouble at work. I'm going to quit and get a new job. I'm having trouble with my marriage. I'll bail on this one and get another one. You know, we're used to what it is to cut and run. But what God wants us to do is to stop and listen and to follow what he's given us to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, the Bible says. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. One of the reasons that being part of a church and being part of a closer community is important is because when I'm hurting and struggling, it's hard for me to see things and others can help me. We can help each other. And again, too often our inclination is to remove the problem as quickly as possible, whereas God may want us to endure it a bit longer. Remember, he wants to reveal the condition of our faith. He wants to refine us. He wants to develop us. And in the midst of these troubles, it may be what he's doing is trying to display to others what trusting him looks like. Therefore, this point number four is we need to hang in there. We need to endure. Literally, the word endure means to hang in there, even if it's just by your fingernails. We need to fight the urge to lose patience or give in to frustration and hopelessness. We'll look at this next week, but God will never allow a circumstance in my life to be bigger than I can handle with him. That's his promise. And if that's true, then I don't give up. Isaiah 41, don't panic, I'm with you. There is no need to fear, for I'm your God. I'll give you strength, I'll help you, I'll hold you steady, I'll keep a firm grip on you. That's his promise. And when we hang in there and we don't bail, we don't give up, as time goes on, we see that. And kind of like that Rocky clip, we realize I have more capacity with him than I ever thought I had. And that leads me to grow in my faith and become the person God intended. And that's the last point here, is just decide if I'm going through trouble and difficulty and trials, I will grow in my faith. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And the word here, perfect and complete, just means you'll finally be a spiritual grown-up. You'll be mature. Now, there's never a time that we're going to, side of heaven, we're never going to reach it perfectly. But there ought to be a track record where we can look back and say, I've been growing, I've been developing. Look what God's doing. Kind of like the Rocky. It used to be I'd run a block and throw up. Now I can run 5 miles. Who would have guessed? Well, our God does. You and I can choose if we're going to be strong and healthy in our faith and if we're going to allow God to have his way with us. No one can stop that. It's a matter of us saying yes to him. Let's pray. God, help us to see that you have really good purposes for our lives, and there's nobody and no thing, no institution that can interfere with that. If we say yes to you, if we surrender and humbly follow you, you will guide, you will lead us, you will care for us, you will mature us, you'll strengthen us. And in the process, others will see what you can do to a life surrendered, what you can do in and through that life, and many will be drawn to you. Help us to decide today that that's the kind of person we're going to be. Amen.